We're in Daniel chapter 4 today as we continue our study. Daniel chapter 4. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today, God, to strengthen our confidence in you, draw us closer to you. God, we just thank you that you know how to humble the proud and to bring them before you and to save them, Lord. And God, we just thank you for humbling us and breaking us so that we would admit we're sinners and accept your forgiveness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hardened man. He had acknowledged God in the person of Daniel by Daniel interpreting a dream, and then he built a statue, had to acknowledge the power of God in delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but then still a proud man, still not coming into the knowledge of the true and living God. We saw last week that Nebuchadnezzar wrote a declaration to send out to everybody in his kingdom, to everybody who would be under his sphere of influence. In verse 4, chapter 4, he starts the story that he wanted everyone to hear. He said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. They didn't make known to me its interpretation, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God." The old King James, more accurately, letters there, holy gods. And he said, "And I told him the dream before him, saying." He, in a sense, we have to remember, he brings up the title or the name Belteshazzar in connection with Daniel because he's writing to his subjects in Babylon, and that's how they would know Daniel. He's wanting to make sure they know who he's talking about. If he wrote this and said Daniel, most of his subjects would wonder who that was. They knew him as Belteshazzar. God's word, you know, it's interesting that here that name. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, he told him because he said, "I know the spirit of the holy God is in you. No secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew, became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. All flesh were fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, 'Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, the birds from under its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. And in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven.'" And the wording changes here to "let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Most Holy God is in you. Again, last week we saw how Nebuchadnezzar was flourishing and at rest. He was wealthy. He was powerful. His time was not empty. You know, while he was at rest, he was also, at the time, had about 50 different building projects going on, which were all to be dedicated to him. And his name has today been found on all of those. And, you know, he is a pretty incredible guy. In sense of human achievement, he had what everybody wants. He had power, he had wealth, he was healthy, he was flourishing in every sense of the word except one, spiritually. He had no belief in God, and he was completely self-sufficient, and in that condition, really not much hope for him. But it's interesting, no matter how well protected you are, there's some things you can't keep away, like dreams. Like if I tried to approach President Bush with a message, I wouldn't get through. At least I hope they wouldn't let me get through. There's these guys, you know, the park police, after them, the Secret Service. There's layers of protection that get more and more intense. But, you know, late at night, there's nothing to protect him from dreams and from being troubled. He's like anybody else, no matter how much power. And so he has this very troubling dream, sends for everybody, and you know, he realizes that I think Nebuchadnezzar, in the Orient, the symbolism of trees speaking of a king or a kingdom was pretty common. So it wouldn't have been odd for him to look at this and go, this must be about me. This tree growing, being cut down, it's to be, because he was terrified. He knew there was something ominous about it. And I think all the wise men and magicians and soothsayers, they came along and they knew it was bad news, but none of them wanted to venture into that. And so Daniel eventually shows up. And it's interesting because one of the things he points out is, Daniel, you're not afraid. You don't get troubled by this stuff. You're going to tell me the truth. And so he proceeds to tell Daniel. You know, he said, I saw this dream which troubled me. Being troubled in our sleep, one of the ways that God gets to us, and trusting, there's such a false confidence that we tend to live in. I know for Debbie and I, living with MS takes away the assurance. You know, the one thing with MS is uncertainty. When you're diagnosed with it, you know, when you have a disease, you want to ask, well, what's going to happen? What's next? I don't know. You might get better and never have another bad day. You might get much worse. Anything could happen. You could go blind. You could, you know, never get sick, you know. But you know what? Anything could happen to any one of you. I mean, none of us have, you know, we have this kind of false security, thinking that we're guaranteed 70-some-odd years, we're guaranteed good health, and if we don't get those things, we feel that we're shortchanged somehow, that we're missing out, that why is this happening to me? But, you know, life is filled with uncertainty and difficulty. And only a few can trust in, but the moment things go good, we do tend to trust. So he issues this decree, sends out, tries to find out. Finally, Daniel comes before him, and here is the main parts of the dream. A tree grew. Height was, you know, impressive. It was just so big. And you know, so that it could be seen from everywhere. And it was huge. And it flourished. And while it was flourishing, everything found shade and food, its leaves, everything. But then, he says, in my dream, watchers have showed up. And it's interesting, the phrase watcher is not common in the Bible. Here Nebuchadnezzar is using it, but he's just saying in his own pagan mindset, angels came. You see, we might speak of angels as ever vigilant. that they don't need to sleep, that they watch over, you know, and take care of God's people. And in a sense, they're watching over us. But the sense of Babylonian, you know, they had a sense of the gods who had watchers who kept track of things. And that's not what's being said here. This isn't the judges. But to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in his dream at the time, he's not converted. So he's thinking these watchers were there and made a proclamation, cut the tree down, put iron and brass around it. This is ominous. The tree is cut off. It ceases to exist. What's going to happen here? And so he tells it all to Daniel, and all this beautiful tree is completely, although it doesn't say it's cut down, you assume the declaration was carried out, and he saw it happen. In the midst of the tree being cut down, all of a sudden the wording says, let him be driven out. Let him, you know, eat grass, and let the heart of a beast be put in him. And this was all for a purpose, so that everybody will know that God rules. Pretty simple purpose. God's in charge. He appoints. People can look at all the power and splendor. It's amazing how people can be so proud and arrogant. And here's a man who really had something to be proud and arrogant about. And yet God was about to teach him otherwise. So Daniel, in verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown, become strong, and for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree. Notice in verse 24, Daniel makes it clear the decree is of the Most High, not a decree of the watchers. Nebuchadnezzar, in his understanding, had it wrong. Daniel, a mild correction there, says, this is the decree of the Most High. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as he gave the command to leave the stump and roots and tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Notice he didn't say, you're going to get out of this, but maybe we can put it off. You know, here's what I'm going to counsel you to do. Give up your sin. Turn from it. Do good. Turn from your iniquity. Reach out to the poor. And we'll see, you know. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this is terrifying. You know, here's Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream, and Daniel is astonished. Put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's position. He can see it's bad news, But Daniel, the word astonished here means he was dumbfounded. He was speechless. When he heard it, he just couldn't respond. Have you ever had to bring bad news to people? It's a horrible thing. I've been the one a couple of times, but one time I remember so clearly, I got to the hospital to visit somebody who had died just before I got there, and nobody in the family knew. And the doctor came in and said, "Well, since you're here, you know, I would like you to meet with the family." And as the family trickled in that day to visit, I had to one at a time catch them and tell, "Your wife's not here anymore. Your mom's not here anymore." And each time, you know, I just didn't want to say it. I mean, when you have bad news, you try to find, can I soften it? How, what, do you just drop it out there? Do you just, you know, and in the end, you just have to say it. And I can just see Daniel going, "This is terrible. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this tree being cut down. The band being put around it has hope in that it speaks of resurrection. There's yet hope, but what happens between here and there is horrible." Only for us, when we die to self, are we going to really find life. It's hard for us to understand that. See, Nebuchadnezzar, all his power, all his might, and yet it was all going to be taken away from him. And here this night, he has his dream. The next day, he tells Daniel. Daniel tells him the word. He had to have been shaken up terribly. And Daniel's saying, you know, you saw this happening. The proclamation that you're going to be driven from men. This, I have talked to people who have just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And I've talked with people for all kinds of problems that they may be facing. You know, we're all going to die. And I think all of us, to some degree, are braced for that. We, you know, we may not dwell on it. I hope you don't. You know, we're going to be home with the Lord. But, you know, the lot, and what lies between us and death can be terrifying, can't it? This side of the grave, what could happen. And one of the most terrifying things, one of the most disturbing, is Alzheimer's. The thought of losing your mind. The thought of still being here, but being cut off. You know, if you dealt with it, it's very disturbing. Suddenly, only one part of the person's personality is there, and they become belligerent and mean. And you know, and you're just going, what is happening here? As a Christian, I watch people have their faith deeply challenged when somebody who loves the Lord is suddenly going through deep personality changes because the brain is deteriorating. And you're going, you know, but what is life? What is cognition? What is personality? What are you? Do you realize that your sanity, your cognition, your presence of mind balances in such a delicate balance? Your brain has to function within such narrow parameters. The slightest change in chemistry, and you're depressed. You know, some Christians will say, I don't believe in clinical depression. It's just, well, science can prove clinical depression is a medical fact. They can measure it. It can absolutely prove. The only problem is it can only be proven by measuring the actual chemicals in the brain of a cadaver. So after you're dead, they can say with 100% certainty that you were depressed. Isn't that nice? Like I needed somebody to tell me anyhow, like I didn't know. But it's interesting because you see some people say, I don't believe in Well, you know, antidepressants are overprescribed. And they're not happy pills. They don't fix problems. But when people need them, when there really is something going on there, they can be a tremendous help. And there's all kinds of other things that we look at. You see, here's this mystery, this gray matter, and we exist in it. And what happens here is you see what Nebuchadnezzar is being threatened with. This tree is cut down, which tells me this. All evidence of life is no longer going to be seen. It's not clear what form of thing is going to happen to him, but that he's not going to die, but that all that would evidence human life will be taken away. You see, when you cut a tree down, there's no physical appearance of life anymore. And trees do come back, by the way. I lived in Lakeland Village. It's an olive orchard over there. And when Debbie and I moved in, we got real tired of olive trees because the olives are like the size of plums over there. They're huge. And I had a Dodge van. And at night, the olives falling on my van would make this loud, you know, hollow thumping noise. So one at a time, the trees went. And one of them next to our house, I couldn't get the stump out because our house was actually, you know, the foundation was poured around the tree. And so we ground it down. And every year I would go out and there would be sprouts coming up. And I tried everything known to man to kill things. I poured every toxin you can think of on that tree. And every year it came back. You know, 15 years it kept coming back. And you're going, this is amazing. You know, so here's this tree. Why the band of iron and brass, you know, in the dream? You know, these things aren't real clear, but brass and iron speak of judgment. Iron speaks of being crushed, more or less, of a force coming against you, a yoke of iron. When the Bible speaks of iron, it means you've been knocked down with a forcefulness. Brass speaks of judgment. So those things are true of Nebuchadnezzar. But here's this clear warning. Your life in this world is going to be cut off. You're going to survive it, but in all sense, and you see, when a person has Alzheimer's or a lot of things, they're cut off from us, aren't they? They're like that tree. They're still alive. They're still fine, but we don't have the ability to connect right. You know, things are misfiring, and all that I can say to you is, regardless of what you might see, when a brain starts breaking down, is don't let your heart be troubled. You know, they love the Lord, they're in His hands. And you know, those later days, and am I scared of dementia if it happens to me? Yeah. Because it's embarrassing. You know, I lost my mind once, and I joke about it, but one of the most terrifying things that ever happened to me was losing my mind. And I'm glad God gave it back and you know, restored me. But it's terrifying. And, you know, but I know this, because I can see in Nebuchadnezzar, he was completely safe and intact, even though there was all the evidence in this world, he was acting like a wild animal. But yet, inside, he was fully there, and those that we love, you know, we can look at those things. And so Daniel, the king has to say, go ahead and tell me. And so Daniel gives him the interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come to the end of self and by all appearance would be dead to this life. In verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? The dream didn't have a very lasting effect on him, did it? And isn't that the way we are? You see, people will go to a doctor and get a chest x-ray, and the doctor say, oh, there's something wrong with your lungs. Oh, I'm going to quit smoking. And, oh, no, your x-ray's okay. Oh, give me another smoke, man. You know, when the immediate threat is gone, we get careless again. And Nebuchadnezzar is no different than the rest of us. And our pride, you know, we think we have things under control. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride and arrogance, was looking around. Now, Babylon, with the hanging gardens, the buildings were constructed so that they actually held on the tops of the roofs were gardens. There were full-grown trees and plants on the tops of the buildings. So when you walked through the streets of Babylon, it was beautiful with water. You know, Nebuchadnezzar went way out of his way to make it a beautiful city. And the beauty there was incredible. The hanging gardens were famous. All these things. Nebuchadnezzar from his palace could look out. And the people had a form of air conditioning with these gardens on their roofs. They lived with a splendor that the world had never seen. And it was by his design and his energy. He was the one who had gone out as a conquering king. And he could look and say, by my hand, look at what I've done. And right then, When the words were still in his mouth, in verse 31, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They will make you eat grass like an ox, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Boanthropy is a known mental illness. It's interesting that there, you know, man and his attempts to understand what we are, nobody can even agree on a clear definition of what personality means. Isn't that interesting? Well, that outgoing personality, joyful personality. I was diagnosed with a personality disorder in 1969, 1970. It's called schizoid personality disorder. Schizoids are known to be complete loners and withdrawn, antisocial, indifferent to people. They could care less about popularity or criticism. They end up living isolated lives. And you know, it wasn't a real good diagnosis. You know, read up on it. What's the treatment for schizoid personalities? A map to the local caves, you know. Leave town. There's nothing to be done for you. There's something missing. You're broken. You have a personality disorder, not even a mental illness. No hope of anything to be done about it. And I went through a full battery. Most of you have never gone through psychological testing. It's a little frightening. And the doctors sit down and go, okay, well, here's what's wrong with you. And at the time, what it produced was a piece of paper that says, you know, John Duncan has been honorably discharged in the interest of the Navy. Not in my interest, but in theirs. And unfit for future servitude in the military. That didn't bother me a whole lot at the time. But I want you to think about it. Everything about what I am by nature is the opposite of what God has done. You know, I should be a cave dweller. You know, caring about people. But you see, it doesn't matter to God. God is, he holds us in his hands. He knows you and I. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, driven from men. This disorder is known, and it is a very rare mental illness. There have been more recent causes, but one man in 1946, Dr. Raymond Harrison, actually recorded quite a few details of a man who believed he was an ox and ate grass. And it's interesting because this disorder, the first symptom of it is the craving for grass. And very rapidly, they get shut off from humanity. They start acting like an animal and actually believe they are an animal and do not interact with humans anymore. They are just gone. And most people of that condition do not survive it. Eventually, the diet kills them. One of the effects this guy observed in 1946 was that the man's nails had become very thick and discolored, and that his hair had changed in texture, became very coarse, and grew all over his body. And so what do we read of Nebuchadnezzar? He's out eating grass, and you know, it's a mental illness known today, and yet God struck him with it, and he was completely helpless. Daniel, I think, had already taken care so that he was allowed to wander the grounds. This man in England in 1946 that was observed would wander the grounds all day long, selectively picking grass and eating it. He didn't just eat anything. He didn't eat weeds, but, you know, he went out and believed he was an ox. And so it's not unknown. And mental illness is a mystery. You know, I even doubt the meaning of mental illness. I think we can have brain disorders, and I think we can have spiritual problems. You know, but when you talk about mental, the mind, it's a mystery there. And in this mystery, Nebuchadnezzar, to all purposes. He was no longer human. He was gone. And by the way, nobody's ever recovered once they get to the point that Nebuchadnezzar was. Those who have been observed with this disorder all die from it. It's a total miracle that God preserved his life through it. So his appearance changed, everything about him. And in verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. It says, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. And how well he knew that last statement. Huh? But, to be brought out of insanity, to be brought back, to be inside there while your outward behavior is completely insane, and yet to have enough awareness to lift your eyes to heaven and to call out for help. But imagine, it took 7 years before he broke and called for help. I mean, that's one proud guy. See, the world has this notion today that man's problem is going to be figured out scientifically. I've read scientific, psychological articles trying to figure out why people feel guilty. When the answer is obvious, you are guilty. You're sinners. You should feel guilty. It's the right way to feel for a person who needs forgiveness, who needs to seek out God. But you see, scientists will, there's got to be something. We'll find a pill sooner or later. After all, you're just chemical, biological, electrical impulses, and that explains. No, it doesn't. Far more to us than that. And then they come along, even in the body of Christ, and say, no, man's problem is low self-esteem. Even people, when I was younger, the phrase low self-esteem wasn't around, but some people were said to have inferiority complexes. And if you got to know somebody with an inferiority complex, they were fiercely proud. They just didn't believe anybody else would ever see their greatness. And therefore failed socially and kind of dropped out and viewed themselves as not being able to compete with other people. But somehow people always manage to keep their pride. It's amazing what we'll be proud of. I've heard people talk, well, I've got this kind of free-floating anxiety problem, which when they say that, they are an anxious person and that anxiety attaches to whatever's going by at the moment. That's free-floating. Well, you know what? Humanity is a free-floating pride problem. We have this pride in us that will attach to whatever comes up. I don't know how many times I've caught myself when somebody tells me about their surgery, I have to tell them about a worse one that I've had. Why? We are so boastful. Oh, yeah? I had a worse spot than that in my eye, I mean, what's in it, with us? We're proud of so much. Our existence is so fragile. Your mind is gone. You might be fully cognitive, but the people around you, you might not be. You might lose your awareness. You might really think you know, whatever happened to Nebuchadnezzar here, those types of things were so disturbing, so frightening. And yet we, in our pride and arrogance, live with this false assurance. We go through our lives as if nothing can happen to us. People are proud. And I thank God for the final verse that God knows how to deal with those who are proud. He knows how to bring us down and break us. He knows what it takes to get through. And in our arrogance, we would never come, but God undertakes to deal with that and saves us. And I thank God. And listen, Nebuchadnezzar didn't, I don't know if you see all the balance here, but you know, people look at the Bible and go, oh, well, you know, back in the Bible days, they believed mental illness was all demon possession. And that's not true. You know, we're not the first sophisticated people on the planet. Listen to the description of Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him. It, God caused it, but it was a very accurate description of what we now know as a mental illness. And God's word, you know, deals with that. But here we see also that God restored him. And I don't know if you also see this, that Nebuchadnezzar in his pride and arrogance was going, oh, look at all this wonderful stuff. At the end, he's going, God gave me back even what? Even excellent majesty. You see, he didn't walk around going, you know, I'm the lousiest king on earth. I've never done anything good. Only God is. No, he said, look at all the good I've done, but know this, God could use any idiot to do it. You know, yes, there's good. And I think Christians, you know, we can get so caught up with trying to identify pride, we come up with a prideful humility. And I've had people come up and, you know, say, that was a good message, a good sermon. Sometimes people don't know what to call it. That was a good, what do you call it? Speech. And you know, when people say that, I just say, thank you. I've had people going, well, you know, shouldn't you give glory to God? Anybody who knows me gives glory to God. I mean, is it necessary that at every moment, see, that becomes this kind of prideful humility. Oh, well, you know, I know it's just the Lord that I'm so wonderful. Give me a break. Huh? Can't you see that pride is not that easy to get rid of? You think it's dead and it's just gone to wardrobe, you know. It's just going to come back as a different character. It hasn't gone away. And God has to continually humble us throughout our lives. And I can joke about having been insane, and I do often, but there's nothing more terrifying that I can think of. But I know this. That even in the face of that, my God reigns. And he's in control. And though I be cut off from everything in this world, and you see me appear to be whatever, know this, God has me in his hand and I'm safe. I might lose my brain cells. there's no might about that. It's just how, if I lose that critical mass where things tilt. But whatever it is, don't be disturbed, you know. Be of good courage. The Lord loves us, and he's created us. And you see, life is this wonderful thing that is in his hands. It's not contained in this receptacle, in this gray matter, in this delicate balance of chemicals. That's a lot stronger than that, because I'm in God's hands, and so are you. And so trust in the Lord with all your heart. Humble yourself before him. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that you do humble the proud, which we are all guilty of, and that you save us, Lord. And God, I just pray that like Nebuchadnezzar, we will always speak of your greatness and goodness, knowing that you know, you do all things well. And God, that we're safe in your hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have a great week.